Okay, before the break, we indicated that we have moved to a new section where we'll be dealing with the permanency of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. And so, I did indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ conveyed that love should be the hallmark of his disciples. We stated that the Holy Spirit wants our love for each other to be genuine or sincere for at least two reasons. First, that we humans are good in faking affection to get whatever we want, or depending on what the situation is. The second reason that we said is because of existence of diversity in the body of Christ. So we gave a little bit summary of the passage, and based on that we gave the message of this section, which is that the permanency of love is a primary reason for its supremacy over gifts of prophecy, tongues, knowledge, and faith, and over faith and hope. Then the apostle, we say, began his exposition on the permanency of love with what, in effect, could be considered the 16th expression of love given negatively in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Again, it says, love never fails. Which, of course, is really the first reason for the supremacy of love over the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Now, the 16th description is really different from the previous 15 descriptions, since really there's no object of love, as mentioned or implied in the other cases that we looked at, which means that this 16th description is in a class by itself. Now, we also indicated that the sentence, love never fails, is difficult to understand, and so we examined the Greek word translated fail and said that the best meaning for our context should be end, something end. So we said then that instead of the reading love never fails, it may be better translated love never ends, as you find in the English Standard Version or the and the New English Translation. Now the apostle introducing the concept of permanency of love in the 16th description. So we recognize then that love is eternal, that it exists not only here, but also in the eternal state. That love exists between members of the Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the apostle then began to contrast then the permanency of love to the temporariness of the spiritual gifts, beginning with the gift of prophecy. And so the apostle indicated that there will be a time when the gift of prophecy will no longer be operational or needed in the church of Christ. The second spiritual gift used to contrast the permanency of love to the temporariness of the spiritual gift is the gift of speaking in tongues. That is what we have in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, where it says, where there are tongues, they will be stilled. So we stated then, we say that we need to again look at that word tongue. So that's where we begin in the second half. Now the word tongues is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to the part of the part of the body as an organ of speech, as that was what was loosed for the sake of Zechariah, so the father of John the Baptist, so he could speak before his name was given, and that is where the word, a Greek word, glossa, is used in Luke chapter 1, verse 64. Luke chapter 1, verse 64. It reads, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose, and he began to speak praising God. Figuratively though, tongue, as we said, can refer to split flames, as it is used to describe the events of the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And hold on to that chapter, I'll pick up one more verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 reads, they saw what seemed to be thongs of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now the word may mean language, unique to a people, as it is used by those from other nations that were present on the day of Pentecost to acknowledge hearing the disciples speak in their various languages the great things God had done when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred on that day, as we read in that Acts chapter 2, look at verse 11. Verse 11 reads, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, to remove any misunderstanding of what tongues mean in this passage, some of our modern English versions render the phrase our own tongues simply as our own languages, as we find it, for example, in the New English Translation. Now, it is in the sense of language that tongue is really used in to describe in Revelation to describe different peoples of the nations that are redeemed in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It reads, and they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the English versions that are prone to being literal in their translation, such as the Authorized Version, that is the King James Version, or the New American Standard Bible, translated the Greek word here as tongue instead of language in this passage of Revelation, where they say speak, instead of saying men from every tribe and language, they say tongues, every tribe and tongues. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean ecstatic language. That is an utterance outside the normal pattern of speech or intelligible speech, and therefore requiring a special interpretation, as the word is used to describe those who received the Holy Spirit when Apostle Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and those assembled in his house in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Acts chapter Acts chapter 10, verse 46 reads, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Then Peter said, so here tongues is ecstatic language, because people who were there didn't really know what was being said. Now, it is in the sense of ecstatic language also that the word is used to describe one of the activities of those in Ephesus that received the Holy Spirit when Apostle Paul laid his hands on them, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts 19, verse 6. Acts chapter 19, verse 6 reads, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." Now, this is a little bit different from what happened on the day of Pentecost, because people heard what they said. Here, we are not told about anyone hearing what they understood what they were saying. So that's why we say it's an ecstatic language. But they knew something, they were saying something, they weren't losing their mind, but they were saying something that's just strange to them. Now the passage we have cited simply implied then that in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8, the Greek word translated tongues could mean either ecstatic language, that is, an utterance, having the form of language but requiring an inspired interpreter for understanding of the content of what is said. Or it can refer to any language, but often referring to a language one has never studied and also has a supernatural ability to speak or to be understood in it. That would be what we mean by tongue. See, if you speak in tongue, it has to be a language you haven't known. You don't even know what you're talking about, because you've never studied it, but you speak fluently in it, whatever it is. Anyway, though speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift that the apostle mentioned among the other spiritual gifts that we already mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. You don't have to look at it. Now, the gift of speaking in tongues is also temporary in nature. That much we know. As conveyed in the sentence where we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Because it reads, "They will be stilled." That is the gift of speaking in tongues or the activities, they will be stilled. Now the expression "be stilled" is translated from a Greek verb that means to cease doing something or activity in which one is engaged, and so means to, in a sense, it means to cease in the sense of not, doing what one says they will do, or at least the way it is used here. It can be means to stop or to really cease completely. So it is in the sense of to cease or to stop that the Apostle Paul used it in his apostolic prayer, recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So the word "cease" is translated "stopped" here. Now the word may mean to finish regarding a speech, as it is used to describe what happened before the Lord Jesus instructed Peter what to do about catching fish after he and his partners labored all night without catching anything. And here the Lord comes. Well, that's what caught Peter's attention and his other partners about the person of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Luke chapter 5, verse 14. Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 14. It is when he had finished, that word finished, that's a Greek word that's translated seized or stealed in the NIV. When he has finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and lay down the nets for a catch. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8, the Greek word has the sense of to end. Thus, Apostle Paul indicates that there is a time when the exercise of the gift of tongue will end. Now, the third spiritual gifts the Apostle used to contrast the permanency of love to the temporariness of spiritual gifts is the gift of knowledge. It is that is given in the sentence where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now the word knowledge is translated from a Greek word that may mean the content of what is known. The content of what is known. As the word is used to describe the content of the message of the gospel Apostle Paul and others proclaimed, as we may gather from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now hold on to 2 Corinthians. I'll put your marker there. I'll go to one passage and come right back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 reads, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Now the word may mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something. Comprehension or intellectual grasp of something, as that is the sense the word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 reads, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. That is intellectual grasp of something. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now the word may mean understanding, as it is used by Apostle Paul to convey that he and his team function in such a way not to discredit the ministry of God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, impurity, understanding, that's our Greek word, gnosis, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. Again, you see that word sincere love, which is what I introduced this subject with. That tells us love may not always be sincere. And the word understanding here though is literally in knowledge. Now the Greek word may mean consideration. So that the adjective considerate is used in the NIV to translate our Greek word in describing what is required of husbands towards their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And again, I say word that means knowledge, gnosis. It can mean consideration, but the adjective form is used considerate here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, where it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. See, that instruction, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Literally, the Greek reads, in the same way, live with your wives according to knowledge. Because when we studied that, I expounded what that knowledge means. And then, anytime I have to counsel those who are about to marry, I take them to this passage. Because that word knowledge is loaded. Anyway, the New English Translation, really, you know how they translate it? It says, treat your wives with consideration. Not, it didn't use the word knowledge, but consideration. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, the Greek word means knowledge in the sense of a special kind of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something or information endowed by God as part of spiritual gift. Now the key thing in the word knowledge here is that it's a special kind of comprehension or it's a special kind of intellectual grasp of something or information, but it's endowed by God as part of the spiritual gifts, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It reads, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge. Now that's message of knowledge. That is a grasp, an understanding, or information. But that's granted by the Holy Spirit. So, the measure of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Now this knowledge, the apostle referenced though in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is one that results then from the gift of prophecy. As implied by, not always, but mostly, by the fact that he associates it with revelation or prophecy when he argues that prophecy is more beneficial than speaking in tongues without anyone to interpret. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. It is, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. So this knowledge is one that is a gift, a part of spiritual gift. Now the special knowledge then that the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 may be again, as I say, a result of the gift of prophecy, since knowledge is associated with prophecy, as implied in what the apostle asserted as he referenced knowledge in the Old Testament scripture or Old Testament prophets in Romans chapter 16 verses 25 through 26. Romans chapter 16 verses 25 through 26. Romans 16 verses 25 through 26 reads, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him." Now the verbal phrase of verse 26 of Romans 16 here, where it says, made known through prophetic writings, made known through prophetic writings, indicates knowledge that the prophets received as a result of the gift of prophecy. Now, in any event, the knowledge used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, is not merely psychological result of perception and learning and reasoning, but the special comprehension or special grasp of something that is given by God to an individual that may be associated with prophecy. In other words, there are those God give this special ability to perceive some knowledge, to perceive some information, or they grasp something in a different way. And that, I believe that part of what should function with those with gift of teaching, because they will read the same passage that you read, even if in English, when their gift functions, they will perceive it differently than you will, unless you have the gift of, in this case, gift of knowledge and gift of teaching. Anyway, the temporary nature of this knowledge that we're dealing with is conveyed in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 we're starting, where it reads, "It will pass away." That special knowledge, special grasp or understanding will pass away. Now the expression "pass away" is translated from the same Greek word that we indicated previously has several meanings, but indicated though that it means to end. Same Greek word. Of course, when it's applied to prophecies in the verse that we're considering. So it is the same meaning to end that is used in our passage of study with respect to the special knowledge the apostle mentioned. That means it will end at some point. In other words, again, the special knowledge and not any other kind of knowledge will end. It's not talking about any other kind of knowledge, just that special knowledge. That will end at some point. So we have considered then the sentence of 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 in relationship to love and spiritual gifts mentioned in the verse. But there are four observations we should make. Now this is one of those things, like I said, we are now, from now on, though we see application here and there, but we're now dealing with doctrine all the way to almost to the rest of the epistle. We're not dealing with doctrines. So that's why we have to look at facts and things like that. Now, a first observation is that before each of the three mentioned or implied spiritual gifts, Apostle Paul used a Greek particle that literally means if, as reflected in some of our English versions. I mean, that we have three phrases in the Greek with the word if, but that's not translated in many of our English versions. In other words, we have then the literal phrase, the phrases we have, it says, if prophecies. Now, it doesn't say, I know it doesn't say that. It says, if prophecies, if tongues, and if knowledge. That's the way it reads literally from the Greek. So that if three times. So the use of the Greek particle that literally means if does not mean, though, that the apostle doubts the existence of the three spiritual gifts he mentioned. Because sometimes if may give that impression. Now, if anything, the apostle assumes their reality or their existence in the church of Corinth. For example, it is because he assumed the reality of speaking in tongues that when he finished his treatment of the gift of prophecy and speaking in tongues, you were yet to look at it, that he gave the instruction recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. So all we're saying, although you see if in some English versions, that doesn't mean the apostle is doubting that those things exist. Here he says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. That's after he has dealt with all the problems. He said, be eager to prophesy. Which means he didn't dispute that it exists. And he said, don't forbid speaking in tongues. You know, we'll get to all that in a long time by the grace of God. It's still a long way from now, but anyway. So, if he was doubting, he wouldn't say this. So he didn't doubt. So the if doesn't mean he was in doubt. But similarly, it is because he assumed the reality of prophecy that he wrote the instruction warning against rejecting it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. It is, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, those who are eager to say it doesn't exist today, they say, I don't know, they try to find a way to go around this kind of thing. They say, well, Paul wrote this at the early part of his ministry. That's why he said this. He wasn't really meaning that it continues after that. And so they use a bit. I don't see where it says, after some time, he just said, don't treat prophecies with contempt. That's just all he says. Anyway, that aside, though, some of our English versions captured this fact that the apostle assumed the existence of the spiritual gifts he mentioned as he continued with his teaching of the permanency of love in comparison to the temporariness of the spiritual gifts that he mentioned. Now, one way some of our English versions capture this reality is the use of the phrase as far as. In other words, instead of if tongues, if prophecies, they say as far as. This is the way we find it in the English Revised Standard, English Standard Version or the New Revised Standard Version. They use that as far, this and so on. Now, Others, such as the New Century Version and the Today's English Version, simply use the expression, there are. So that there's no doubt, there are prophecies, there are tongues, there are knowledge, there are. So, in a way also, there are conveys the reality of the existence of the spiritual gifts in question. Of course, the translators of the NIV, really, they also convey the same thing with their use of the expression, where there are. That's, in a sense, it's still saying the same. It exists, but we're talking about where it exists. Anyway, the point we're really emphasizing is that the use of the word if then, in some English versions, should not be taken to mean that the apostle doubts the existence of prophecy or tongues, because some have argued that way. Because it's once, people have whatever they want to justify, they find ways to do that. Because it says if, because the Greek word used doesn't necessarily mean something that is doubtful. So but that's the way they try to say it. If you say if, that means the apostle is not sure whether these gifts exist. But we're saying, no, they exist. And so the use of the word if should not mean that they do not exist. That's the first observation. A second observation is that the three spiritual gifts in the mind of the apostle, as he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, should be recognized as representative of all spiritual gifts the apostle had mentioned in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In other words, here he mentioned three. We say it doesn't mean he's only talking about those three. He's talking about the whole gifts that he has mentioned, the entire spiritual gifts. But in order to show they are represented, he may pick three. Now, these three are part of what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 11. That's where we have most of the gifts he mentioned in First Corinthians. And we are only arguing that those three are simply representative of what's listed here. He said, to one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So then, if the three mentioned spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 are temporary in nature, so does each of the spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 8 through 11 and more. In other words, we're not at liberty to pick some and say, well, these ones have ceased, but these ones are still functioning. We can do that. That's being arbitrary. Now, so, really I'm saying that we cannot argue that only the three spiritual gifts or ones related to them, such as gifts associated with miracles, are to be considered temporary, because that's what many teach. Now, there are other gifts, such as the gift of teaching, that should also be considered temporary as far the functioning of the church is concerned. See, teaching, gift of teaching, that's part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, if you say the gift of, mention some of those, one of those three, that they have stopped, then you have to say the gift of teaching is also stopped. Now, there are, anyway, of course, a person may argue that if the apostle meant that other spiritual gifts necessary for the function of the church are temporary, he should have also listed them here in the passage we studied. He only listed three. So somebody will say, well, if all others are also temporary, he should have listed them. Well, that sounds reasonable, except that such thing, though, it will be cumbersome and distract from the apostles' focus on the permanency of love. Furthermore, the apostle, in a partial list that he gave in the 12th chapter, he made the point that the church has several gifted individuals, as we read still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to what we studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. It reads, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. So here are some of those he mentioned, but they're still a representative. Hence, it is not really necessary for the apostle then to list all the spiritual gifts to make his point about the permanency of love over other spiritual gifts. Now, really, the more important question is really why the apostle should have mentioned these three gifts. Why these three? Why couldn't he have mentioned the others or pick another three? Well, so the simplest answer is that it is because these three gifts and their associated activities are the ones that cause more problem for the Corinthians than the rest of the gifts of the Spirit. These three cause more problem in that church than the rest. That's really the major reason that he focused on those three. As representative although, but still, those are the ones that cause problems. Now, there are those who boasted of special knowledge they possess that warranted the apostle to write what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. Yes, because people were boasting of some special knowledge that they have. So the apostle had to write what we have here. Then it reads, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So some, it's because they're claiming they have this special knowledge. And that's why they're boasting and trying to downplay or look down on others. So that's why you pick up knowledge. Now prophecy was also problematic, as we may deduce from the space the apostle devoted to dealing with prophecy in the 14th chapter. Now, The same deduction could be made about the gift of speaking in tongues, because the apostle kept bringing it up, especially as he communicated the superiority of prophecy over speaking in tongues, where there's no interpreter of tongues, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 4 through 5. So what I'm trying to establish is, yes, the apostle picked those three, because those are the ones that cause problems. Doesn't mean that's the only spiritual gifts that are temporary. Because every spiritual gifts will be temporary in the sense they will end someday. And we're going to find out by the grace of God as we continue the study when they will end. But they will end. So that's the issue. It can't be just these three. It has to be all temporary, all the spiritual gifts. Those will end. But anyway, the ones the apostle mentioned, like knowledge, prophecy, and tongues. So we've shown the reason he will measure knowledge, because of those boasting of special knowledge that they have. Now, in terms of prophecy and tongues, he also picks that up in a way, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and 5. He reads, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." I mean, we'll look at this in detail, but you get the point he's trying to make here. There's a problem. Some people have so locked in this whole idea of speaking in tongues. Nothing else matters. I mean, today you see it. Run into a lot of some group, they start immediately telling you how they speak in tongues. You just go, listen to them and go your way. Because most times those people really, they're so narrow-minded in the sense that they are not versed in the scripture. They only know some verses in Acts. They don't know the rest of they don't consider the rest. So when you start talking to them, they just want to argue. Yes, this, but look at the rest of what the Bible says about tongues. They don't want to do that. So they just go with that. And that's the kind of thing that was going on in Corinth. Those who had the gift of speaking in tongues, they didn't believe all. In fact, I would think some of them didn't even believe the others were saved. Just as there are some today, according to them, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Which is not biblical anyway, but that's what they say. So this is why we believe it's part of the problem. So the apostle had to address this. And like I say, it is doctrine that we need to grasp for the purpose of defending it. You need to understand these things. Because when you run into people who come at you with, you know, these gifts and so on, you should be able to defend it. Don't be afraid of them. But don't become tongue-tied, what I say. But sometimes, you get angry because you don't know how to defend yourself. It shouldn't happen. That's why doctrine is given to us, so we master what we are given, so that when we are faced with those kind of situations, we should be able to marshal out our points from the scripture to show the person that he or she is wrong. And that's what, again, like I say, doctrine. So that's the second observation, that not every gift that the apostle that he wrote that's temporary that he mentioned. He just mentioned three of them, and those three are those that cause more problem, but they represent the rest of the spiritual gifts to the church. A third observation is that the apostle emphasized that he was more concerned about the gift of speaking in tongues, as he wrote in the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we're considering, that he was more concerned with it. He was causing more problems. Now, this observation is only possible when I say he's more concerned about this. Such understanding is only possible to an individual that studied this verse 8 in the Greek. Can't get it by reading the English. Just not going to happen. Now, say a person who reads this verse in the English may deduce that the apostle used two different Greek verbs in verse 8. And I mean, I understand people, if you don't have the training in Greek and biblical languages, people, they try to use various versions to see piece things together. That's a good, a good effort, but it doesn't cut it. You still have to know, if you're going to be a teacher of the Bible, you've got to know the original languages. You just got to know it. There's no other way out. So what they do is, if you look at that, comparing, you think that the apostle used two different verbs in this verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Take for example, the New American Standard Bible uses the expression done away with, done away twice. In this verse 8, done away twice. Now, while the English Standard Version uses the expression pass away twice in verse 8, all in relation to the words prophecy and knowledge. Now, both actually use the words seize as it relates to tongues. So one may get the idea then that there are two different Greek words, or three. Indeed, the apostle used two different Greek words, as we have already noted, that in the final analysis, they really have the same meaning. Because the first one I showed you had the meaning to end. The second one also had the meaning to end. Anyway, really, we have already noted, though, that one of the Greek words used means to end or to stop. There's no difference in the English, that is, perceivable between two, the meaning to cease or to stop. You can't see any, it's difficult to perceive any difference. So a person who uses then the English version in the study of this verse could possibly recognize that there must be a reason the apostle did not use the same Greek word for describing the temporary nature of the three gifts that he mentioned, but would not be able to provide an adequate reason for such a use. In other words, he's talking about everything ending. So why use two different Greek words to do that? That's what somebody, if they read English, they would say, there might be a reason. Anyway, however, a careful Greek student of the New Testament will know that the apostle used really a passive voice for the Greek word that he used twice, while he used what's called a middle voice for the Greek word associated with tongues. In other words, when he talks about prophecy or wisdom, knowledge, he used a Greek word that's in the passive voice. When we talk about tongue, he used a word that is in the middle voice in the Greek. And that is where we begin to see a difference. We can't get that by reading the English anyway. So the question then is to understand why the apostle changed to use the middle voice, when he could have used the same word in all three of them. Well, scholars are divided, of divided opinion as to this reason. Some contend that the middle voice, that rather than the passive voice, implies that tongues will come to an end on its own before the time when the prophecies and knowledge will cease. That's the way they try to explain it. They say, well, the reason the apostle used the middle voice in the Greek instead of the passive that he used for the other two is because tongue was seized way before the others would come to an end. That's the way they interpret it. That's the explanation they give. Now others reject, of course, this interpretation, but advance an interpretation that implies that the apostle is being stylistic in both the second verb and its Greek form that he used. In other words, that the apostle, when he used going from passive to middle voice, it was just a matter of style. That's how they explain it. Now, it seems to me, though, that both interpretations probably miss the apostle's point. That's the way it appears to me. Now, generally, though, when a middle voice is used in the Greek, the idea is that the subject acts in such a way to benefit self, while in the passive voice, someone acts on the subject. That's really the difference. Now, this understanding is not really useful here, because it is God that will ultimately act in all three cases. In other words, whether we're talking about the tongue coming to an end, or prophecy, or the knowledge. Either way, God will bring them to an end. Not, they won't just decide like some of these people say, tongues suddenly will just cut itself off. And how can it cut itself off? God has to do that. Because he is the one that's giving the gift. So for it to stop, he has to cut it off. So for that reason, we think that most of these people, in my judgment, have missed the boat. Now, however, according to the Greek grammar, A.T. Robinson, now this is considered one of the top grammar book in the Greek. Most people who go to seminary, they don't even read it. They just, sometimes, unless you go to a certain level, they'll give you even credit for reading 100 pages of it. It's a very lengthy Greek grammar book, but it contains a whole lot more than you will get in your first 3 years of Greek in the seminary. Now, and of course, you will guess I read the whole thing, not just 100 pages. Anyway, that book tells us that the difference between the active and the middle voice is that the middle calls special attention to the subject. Special attention. So, if that is the case, when the apostle used the middle voice in the verb associated with tongues, whereas he used passive in the other two, when he did that with tongues, that means his intention was to emphasize or to bring special attention to the gift of tongues, probably because it is one spiritual gift that has caused so much problem in the church in Corinth. As I again, something today. He wanted to convey that it is a temporary gift and could still not be compared to love, regardless of what people think about it. As most people are fascinated with it. Paul, by using the middle voice, he said, let me focus on it so that you know even that you're so consumed about is not as important. It's not as permanent as you having love. In other words, you can speak all you want in tongues. If you're not exercising love, you're not doing anything. That's really the issue. The gift is important because God gave it. But if one exercises it without actually living a life of love, then it's meaningless. As we're going to see later on, the apostle will begin to argue that. But he just kind of introducing it, so we know. So that's the third observation, that he wanted to convey that it is a temporary gift that could not be compared to love that is permanent in nature. A fourth observation is that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 does not prove that speaking in tongues has ceased. It doesn't prove that. Now, in fact, the passage cannot be used to convincingly support the idea of cessation of spiritual gifts. Now, we'll say more when we get to verse 10. That makes it difficult to use our passage to support the cessation view of spiritual gifts. So, in any case, then, all we have done today is to look at that the first reason for the supremacy of love over the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge is that it will never end. Love will never end. While these other spiritual gifts will come to an end as far as their usefulness to the church of Christ, love will certainly remain supreme in the family of God in the eternal state. So, what we're saying is, you better, as a believer, pursue. Remember, that's what the apostle said. I will show you the more excellent way. Pursue love more than any other thing. Be sure that you are exercising, that you are developing, showing every day the love of Christ that you have, that's in you, to other people. That you have that love, that you use that love, that you carefully demonstrate love, regardless of what other spiritual gifts you may have. Those are not as important as you showing love to your fellow believer or demonstrating love in general. So that is the issue. Love is supreme over all spiritual gifts. So if you cannot love, if you don't demonstrate love, then you're doing nothing in your spiritual life. So you need to get that message clear, that love is supreme in the life of the believer. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you really don't know where you're going. If you were to die now, you're not sure. And the reason you're not sure is most likely you'll say, well, I still have sins here and there. Yes. Based on sins, no one will go to heaven. But here's the thing about it. Sin keeps us cut off from God. But God has this love, a thought action to benefit us. So he knew the problem that sin separates us from him. He also knew that he has designed eternal suffering called hell, where there will be a tremendous suffering forever. Those are two realities. So, in order to keep us from being in hell, he demonstrated his love. The way he did that is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, who left heaven with all his glories to come to this sinful world, to live among sinful people like us. It must have been very difficult for the perfect God in human body to live around people like you and me, those who continue to sin. Yet he continued to teach, preach, do miracles. Because one, he wants to prove clearly that he is the Son of God. He also wants to prove clearly that he came to pay for our sins. So he endured all abuses, the torture that he went through. No human being could have really gone through that and come out unscathed, so to say, or without shouting and hollering. And Christ, he was unjustly condemned. He never raised his voice because of his love for you and me. He knew he had to go and pay the penalty for our sins. So they marched him to Golgotha, laid him on that ground, nailed him after they tied him. He didn't struggle, he didn't cry, he didn't make a sound. They lifted that cross and sank it to the ground, putting more pressure internally on his physical body. He was in tremendous pain of the type you can't imagine. Yet the Son of God did not for a second scream. In the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, being judged by the Father, he let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for 3 hours by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. It was so unbearable. Think about it. For only 3 hours. Yet, he went through all kinds of physical pain of being nailed. He didn't scream. But those 3 hours, he was without fellowship with the Father, Son, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It was so, so painful. Now, can you imagine now what it will mean to be for all eternity without the presence of God, without anything good from God? If the Son of God could only endure for 3 hours and was shouting, imagine what hell will look like to be there for all eternity. No letting out, no coming out. That's why that sacrifice is so important. It's a demonstration of Christ's love, of what he did for you and me. So he came, he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he came out of that grave to prove his point that he is the resurrection, that whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. He proved that. So who are you going to trust? Someone who promised you heaven still in the grave, or someone who promised you heaven? 3 days later, he conquered the grave, conquered death. So if you trust that he died for your sins, believe that he rose again, the third day, no matter how sinful you are, no matter what sins you have committed, they will be completely wiped clean. And you'll be given a clean slate. Because God will give you his righteousness. You will receive eternal life, both of which you are necessary to be with him forever. Again, how you get that? By act of faith. What faith? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died for you, you have that life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to instill upon us to know the permanency of love. To know that love is supreme in our relationship with you and with each other. So that in the days to come, we'll be believers who strive to ensure that we exhibit love. This is our request in Christ's name.